I'd like you to please get your Bibles and open up to the book of Philippians. We're going to walk through this book very quickly. We just simply don't have the time to do a verse by verse. If you were going to do a verse by verse, it'd take weeks. But there's some things I want to share with you here in this book to encourage you today. Because let's face it, we all go through tough times. And some of us go through what seems to be tougher times than others. Many times we go through situations in life we don't even want to talk about it to other people. The book of Philippians has been known by some people as the book of joy, the book of encouragement, and so forth. And you'll understand that maybe a little more clearly by the time we're finished. But it starts in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now Philippi was a city in Macedonia. If you remember the story in the book of Acts, Paul wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia. And both times the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go to those places. And then Paul had a dream vision at night, and he understood that God was sending him to Macedonia. Well, he went to Macedonia, and this is where he was arrested. He was put in prison. If you remember the story, Paul and Silas were locked up in the inner prison. They began to sing praises unto God, and the shackles fell off, the prison doors opened, the earth was shaking, and all of this. And then the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself, and Paul said, don't do that. He said, let me tell you what's going on here. And that is where the Philippian church began. The Philippian church actually got started with a bunch of prisoners. Hallelujah. So that is the group of people to whom he's writing this letter in Philippi. Verse 2, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now notice he says, making requests with joy. And he makes the statement, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So what he's saying is, as I'm going through my life, every time I think about you, I begin to rejoice in God. I begin to thank God for you. I begin to, you bring joy to my heart when I begin to think about everything you represent to me. And he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what he's doing here, he's saying, listen, this isn't about me, the Apostle Paul. He said, all I did was minister unto you. But it was your willingness to submit to the work of Jesus Christ that enabled God to begin a work in you that God will not stop until you see him face to face. And I praise God that as long as we make a dedication of our lives unto him, he is going to continue to work in us, and he will not stop working us to will and to do of his good pleasure to bring about everything he desires in our lives. The key is to be patient and let him do it. Praise God. Just let him do his thing. So he continues in verse 7 and he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both. Now look what he says. In my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. You're partakers of the grace that God has released unto me, has ministered unto me in my bonds and in defense of the gospel. Now this is very important to note what he has written here, in my bonds, and I'll explain this later on. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you and all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve those things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now this statement that he's making here in verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In the English, it doesn't carry the same weight that it does in the Greek. Because in the English, what he is saying is this. No matter what happens, no matter what your condition, no matter what your situation, it is my prayer that your focus will be on Jesus and Jesus alone, and that no matter what anybody does to you, you will not take offense over their actions. That you will not become offended over what they've done to you, over how they've treated you, over how they've abused you, over anything that has happened in your life, no matter who's the one behind it. My prayer for you is stay focused on Jesus Christ and Him alone, and don't take the offense over the actions of other people. And he says, Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Then in verse 12 he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And he begins to talk about some of the things that have happened to him. And he begins to share how that, there are people out there that seem to be happy. He's going through some of the tough times that he's going through, and others, they seem to be standing by his side. But to pick this up in verse 18, he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, again, in the English, this doesn't carry the weight that it does in the Greek, because what he is saying is, it doesn't matter what is happening around me, it doesn't matter who is saying what, it doesn't matter the accusations, it doesn't matter who's standing there with me or who has turned their back on me, the bottom line is, I make a decision right here, right now, that I will live every day in rejoicing because of my position in Christ Jesus. He says, it doesn't matter what happens. I will rejoice. And the way that this is written here in the English, he says, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. It is a declaration that it doesn't matter what happens to me. I stand here today and I say, I will rejoice. And you can't steal my joy no matter what has happened. And he continues in verse 19. And he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life. Now notice what he says next, or by death. Now what he's saying here is, you know what? It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what I'm facing. There is nothing that takes place on the outside that will discredit my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will not see me acting in a way that will bring discredit to the gospel. You're not going to see me say or do anything, no matter what's happening in my life. I am going to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and I will continue to be a testimony of my Lord and Savior Jesus and what He's done for me. And in verse 21, this is one of the most misquoted verses that I think I've ever heard in the body of Christ. So many people quote this verse like this, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. But that is not what he said. He said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, he's saying, I have come to the place to where I understand who I am in Christ and what Christ has done for me. To me, I have come to the place of having a confidence that God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He is always there with me at every turn in every situation. And I have come to realize, to me, I can't speak for you. I can't speak for anybody else. But I've come to the place of realizing that to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's my prayer for you that you come to the same place, that in any circumstance, in any situation, no matter what's happening in your life, you will know that Jesus is there for me constantly. He will never turn His back on me. And that you will also be able to stand up and say, hey, do what you want, but as far as I am concerned, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Praise God. Now I want you to jump over to chapter 2. And in verse 13 he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, where he mentioned this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, keep in mind that at this time, Rome ruled the modern world, if you will. And even though the Jews were considered to be a nation unto themselves, they were still under Roman rule. And he's saying, listen, don't lose your focus, verse 13, because God is working in you to accomplish His will and His good pleasure. Maintain your focus on Him. Verse 14. Do everything without murmuring and disputing. Whatever happens, no matter what people do to you, no matter what your conditions, everything you do, do it without murmuring, complaining, belly aching, fussing, disputing. Don't open your mouth and let anything come out that is disparaging toward other people. Why is that important? Well, he says right here, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. In other words, if you begin to fuss and you begin to complain and you begin to run your mouth about what's happening to you, about what you're going through, he says God then will hold you accountable for that, because now you have stained your testimony for Christ. How in the world can you stand up and tell everybody what God has done for you and then in the next moment, the next breath, complain about everything that's happening to you? Whatever happened to joy unspeakable and full of glory? And he says that you may be blameless in the midst of these lousy situations, in the midst of this lousy, the conditions that we're in. You've got Roman rule, all of these things. He said, look, don't give up your hope. Don't give up your hope, because God is there to work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And in verse 17 he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Here again, he's talking about the potential of dying. He's already mentioned this, you know, to me to live and is Christ, to die is gain. And he's talking again here about this. He says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In other words, I'm not focusing on what might happen to me. What I'm focusing on is what God has done in me and what God is doing in you. And again, he's making this declaration. He repeats himself twice in this whole thing of the joy and rejoicing. And he says, no matter what's going on, he says, again, I tell you, it is my decision. I will stay in the center of the joy of the Lord. And in verse 19, or in verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what he writes here. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now what he's saying here is this. Right now, at this point in time in my life, Timothy is one of the few who has remained standing with me. He's literally talking about those in his life, in his ministry, who have dumped on him, who have turned their backs on him, who have walked away. In fact, if you read throughout the rest of the New Testament, all of the writings of Paul, he makes mention of people who have betrayed him, who have stabbed him in the back, who have turned on him, people who traveled with him, people who ministered with him, people who heard him share the gospel, people who saw the power of God demonstrated through his life, and that they still turned their back on him. They still walked away from him. They still began to speak against him. They began to attack him in spite of everything God was doing. They turned on him. And Paul says, at this point in time in my life, Timothy is about the only one left standing. And yet Paul's not complaining about this. He's not fussing about all the people that could have been there to help him. He's not complaining about all the people who turned their backs after everything he did. What he is saying is, hey, listen, I still have somebody who's standing by my side. I rejoice in my position in Christ, but I want you to know that there's still at least one person who's standing with me. And there's a guy named Timothy that he is like-minded. In other words, what's happened is Timothy has captured the vision that God has given to Paul. And over in Corinthians, Paul wrote to them and he said, I'm going to send Timothy to you because Timothy is going to be able to minister to you exactly the way I would minister to you. What that means is that everything that Paul wrote in Scripture, Timothy had come to the place of understanding it exactly like Paul and was going to be able to answer all of their questions. And so he says, listen, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, even if the people around you turn their back on you, you still have Jesus. And let me tell you this, there are still people out there who will stand beside you. If you begin to focus on the people who have done you wrong, who have walked away from you, who have hurt you, who have betrayed you, who have stabbed you on the back, in the back, if you begin to focus on that, you're going to lose focus of the people who are standing there as your Aarons and your Hurs to lift up your arms in the midst of the battle and be a support unto you. God will not leave you alone. And in verse 22 he says, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Praise God. Now look over in chapter 3. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Once again, he's encouraging them and he's saying, "Rejoice in the Lord." I mean, the way Paul writes all of this, it sounds like he's out on a picnic somewhere. Everything's happy. Everything's great. The sun is shining. The birds are singing. I mean, even the Romans are happy today. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things unto you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." In other words, hey, listen, it's easy for me to write to you about rejoicing in the Lord. It's easy for me to write this to encourage you. "Beware of dogs, evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." In other words, it doesn't matter what happens in the natural, it doesn't matter what I'm seeing take place in the natural, my confidence is not what I can accomplish, my confidence is not what I can do, but my confidence rests in what Jesus Christ has done for me and will continue to do in me and through me. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." In other words, if you want to compare pedigrees, if you want to compare accomplishments in this world, he said, fine, then let's compare accomplishments. Let me tell you about things that have taken place in my life. Circumcised the eighth day. Now you say, well, why is that such a big deal? Here's why. Because the record keeping for the Jews had taken a great downturn ever since the Babylonian captivity. In fact, when the Babylonians took the Israelites captive, a lot of the records of Jewish history had been destroyed. And so the people basically had no record of their history, of their heritage. Oh, they knew where they were Jewish, but they didn't know much more beyond that. And so for Paul to be able to stand up and begin and to be able to give this pedigree of his life meant that his family had been one of the few families in all of Israel that had been able to maintain the records of their family history. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." In other words, he's saying, look, it doesn't matter how many seminaries or Bible colleges or universities I've graduated from. It doesn't matter how highly esteemed I was by my peers. It doesn't matter how much money that I had accumulated serving under the law and all. He says, the bottom line is this. I take all of my accomplishments and I count them as loss to be able to serve Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. He says, the things of this world have grown strangely dim unto me. And the only thing that really matters is the fact that I have a Savior who is alive today, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who's always there for me, who will never leave me or forsake me. I count all things for loss for His sake. For His sake. Now look what he says. Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Now look what he says next. "And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Now, when he made that statement, being made conformable unto His death, that's very interesting, because very briefly what he is saying is this. I want to conform to His death, meaning I want to die to everything of this world and everything that it represents, so that I can stand in the place and know Jesus Christ truly as the full Lord of everything about my life. Everything that is concerning this world, I realize I'm in it, I realize I'm living here, but my life is no longer about what I can do and what I can accomplish and about my educational pedigree. She says, my life is all about serving Jesus Christ and the fact that in Jesus Christ I have finally found a place of righteousness in the eyes of God. Now, in continuing in chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm standing here today. I'm looking beyond my circumstances. I'm looking beyond everything that is happening to me, has happened to me. And the bottom line is this. I don't see myself as having fully attained to everything I can attain to in Christ, but I am continuing to press toward the mark. This is a statement of action. This is not a static statement, meaning I've come to a place of stopping. He says, in spite of everything I'm going through, I'm still pressing toward the mark. I'm still advancing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's encouraging us with these words. He's saying, hey, don't look at me as the standard of somebody who has arrived. Look at me as somebody who, like you, is still striving for the mark, pressing toward that mark of the high prize of God that he has set before me in my life. Now look in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So here he is encouraging them. He's saying, look, I don't know what you're all going through right now. I don't know what you're all facing, but let me say this to you. Stand fast in the Lord. No matter what's happening, no matter who's there with you, no matter who's turned their backs on you, no matter what your conditions, no matter what is happening to you in your life, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. You can't say that if you don't know it. You cannot adequately encourage people to stand fast in the Lord if you're not standing fast in the Lord yourself. Because if you tell somebody to stand fast in the Lord and then they hear you murmuring and disputing and complaining and fussing, then they're going to think, what use is it to stand fast in the Lord? What good does it do me to stand fast in the Lord? But Paul was saying stand fast in the Lord because he was standing fast in the Lord and he knew what God was doing in his life. And in verse 4, he says, look at this again. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, worked up, worried, upset. Be careful for nothing. For nothing. Don't let anything get to you. You ever had those days? You ever had those days where by the end of the day it's like everything has gotten to you and you're in a lousy stinking mood and you don't care because you feel justified in being in a lousy stinking mood? If you had been through what I've been through today, you would be in a lousy stinking mood. If you knew what I was facing, you'd be in a lousy stinking mood. Is it any wonder you have so many pastors who are in lousy, stinky moods all the time? Because, listen, if you don't want people to do you wrong, don't pastor a church, glory to God. Trust me. The moment you say, God's called me to be a pastor, Satan begins lining people up to come against you. He begins, listen, there are two people that you encounter in ministry. Those who are faithful and those you wish were gone. Now, that's a bit of an exaggeration, all right? And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Be careful for nothing. Don't let it get to you. Whatever they did, whatever they've said, whatever's happening, don't let it get to you. But in everything, the good days, the bad days, the in-between days, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, in the midst of the junk, with thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what's interesting, in verse 7, he is saying, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep. That word keep It was a word that was used, it was a Greek word that was used to describe the actions of a highly trained soldier, Roman soldier, who would be standing guard over something, who would fight to the death to protect that over which he was standing guard. And what he's saying is, if you will do verses 4, 5, and 6, the result is going to be verse 7. The peace of God will stand in between your heart and mind and those things that are coming against you, your circumstances, your conditions, and the peace of God will take up the armor of God and protect your heart and your mind, and you're not going to go through depression. You're not going to sink into the pits. You're not going to feel like God has forsaken you, because the peace of God is going to be guarding you and protecting you like a soldier of God to keep you strong in the Lord. And then in verse 8, look at this. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You ever try to do that? When the circumstances are lousy, when life stinks, nobody likes you, and you know it, and you can prove it. And you try to think on these things. It can be a challenge, can it? You know why you can do verse 8, think on those things? It's because you've done verses 4, 5, and 6, and the peace of God is standing like a sentry over your heart and mind. And so now, you don't have to worry about your mind being filled with all of the junk that's happening in your life. You can think on all of these things. Like the songs, when I think about the Lord and what He's done for me, I want to dance, I want to shout, I want to jump. And Paul says, hey, listen, you can get to the place that no matter what you're going through, your mind can be filled with the glory of God. Your mind can be filled with His presence. Your mind can be filled with everything that He has done for you. Think on these things. In other words, He's presenting to you a decision. Make a decision to think on these things. Instead of thinking about all the people that have betrayed you and done you wrong, think about all the people that are standing beside you and holding up your arms. Think about the people who are still supporting you. Think about the people who are still praying for you. Think about the people that accept you just as you are and love you no matter what. The good days, the bad days, and the in-between. And then if you look at the end of this, end of verse chapter 4, he says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. There he is rejoicing again. This guy must be in a really good mood. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. He's saying, hey, listen, I'm not thinking about me. I'm not trying to make reference to anything in my life that I could need right at this moment. He says, now look at this. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So he's saying, hey, right now as I write this letter to you guys, I'm content. I'm content. And he says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So it doesn't matter what I'm facing. It doesn't matter what's happening. I know I am content in Christ, and I know that I can do all things through Christ because His strength fills me to do everything. And as I write this letter, I am content in Christ, and I'm rejoicing in Christ, and the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And then in verse 18, he says, but I have all in abound, and I am full. I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, now look here, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. One of the worst things that we have done is taken verse 19 and turned it into a prosperity verse. My God will make you rich. No, he's saying, my God will supply all your need. This phrase in the Greek, that verse, what he's literally saying is, God will look upon your life and compare your life to His will for the body of Christ, for every believer. And if there is anything in your life that He has declared in His Word belongs to you as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, He says, my God will step in and He will fill that need. In other words, there will be no gaps in your life. If you need joy, He's going to fill you with joy. If you need peace, He's going to fill you with peace. If you need food, He'll feed you. He will do everything He can to fulfill every promise that He's made to you. This verse 19 is not simply about money in the bank and big cars and big houses. This verse 19 is about everything that God has ever promised us in His Word. Everything that we are guaranteed through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. He says, my God shall supply every need in your life. This is encouraging. Man, when you read through this, just what little bit we've seen here this morning, it's absolutely powerful. Here's Paul. It's like he's revealing the condition of his heart. He says, you know, here I am, right here in this place, and I'm writing this to you, and I want to encourage you people. I want you to rejoice in the Lord because I have the joy of the Lord. I want you to be strong in the Lord because I am strengthened in the Lord. I want you to see Him as your supplier because He's supplying my need. But here's the thing. Here's what a lot of people in the body of Christ don't know. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. And it wasn't just any prison. Paul at this time was locked up in what was referred to as the Tullian Keep. It's also called the Mamertine Prison. It was the worst of the worst. This prison is now, it still exists. And it's, I forget the name of the church, but it's there in Rome, and it's underneath that church. It was hollowed out in the rocks centuries and centuries ago. And it's the lower level of this prison. And it's referred to by many as death row, as far as the Roman penal system was concerned, because many of the inmates that were put in the Tullian Keep were put there right before they were taken out and executed, if they lived long enough to face their execution. You'll understand what I mean in just a moment. You see, the Tullian Keep was also the overflow reservoir for the sewage system of Rome. And there's really no delicate way to put this. The stuff, when it would begin to overflow in the Roman sewer systems, would fill the Tullian Keep. And they would take the prisoners down there and they would lock them up with their hands shackled above their heads and their feet barely touching the ground. And when the Tullian Keep would begin to fill, these prisoners would be ankle deep, knee deep, chest deep in human refuse. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's getting deep in here? They would be chained to this. And as they were chained to this, and their arms above their arms would begin to lose circulation. Well, because Paul was a Roman citizen, once a month he was allowed to receive mail and to write mail to those who had written to him. And so once a month a Roman soldier would come in and he would bring Paul the letters that had been written to him. He would undo Paul's arms and the circulation would begin to come back into his arms and his hands. And the soldier would be standing there holding a torch because otherwise it was pitch black. And the rats were running wild in there. They would be eating the sewage and sometimes they would actually begin to chew on the inmates. And Paul, in that condition, began to write this letter unto the Philippians. That's why he was writing about the death aspect in this. He didn't know if he was going to live to see tomorrow. But yet on the inside, he knew he was going to live to see tomorrow because he said, I realize that this is going to turn around for me. Even though according to Roman law, it may not. I know that God is going to see me through this. This is not the end for me because I haven't finished my course. I haven't run my race. I may be down here knee deep or chest deep in this human refuse, but the bottom line is, I'm not going to think about where I am. I'm going to think about what Jesus has done for me. And see, this gives a whole new light on what he wrote when he said, all of my human accomplishments, I count them but what? Dung. What do you think he was looking at when he wrote that? And then here at the end where he says in verse 18, chapter 4, but I have all that abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now look here, an odor of a sweet smell. What do you think he was smelling at that time? He's standing in conditions that are beyond anything any of us have ever been through. And he knows that there might be a death sentence from Rome on his head by then. See, a lot of the inmates, when they were down in the Tullian keep and they were chained up there, the shackles were rusty and would begin to eat through their flesh. And they would begin to develop what's called limb rot. And at times, literally, their arms would rot completely off. Sometimes the fumes were so toxic they would die in the Tullian keep before they could be taken out to be executed. And this is what Paul was in when he wrote this letter. And repeatedly he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Repeatedly he says, I have made a decision that on the inside of me, though I may be in the worst of the worst when it comes to prisons, though I may be in a place that is known for death, the bottom line is this, no matter what I'm standing in, no matter what I smell, Jesus Christ is still my supply, and He is here with me, and He will strengthen me, and I know that I'm going to be delivered from this, no matter how bad it looks, and I know the day is coming, well, I'm going to walk out of this, and Philippians, get ready, I'm coming to preach the gospel to you.
Amen.
How in the world can we ever complain about our conditions? I can't believe he did that to me. I can't believe she did that to me. I can't believe how they've treated me. And here's Paul, arms chained above his head, standing in human waste, saying, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Jesus didn't put me in this prison, but He's going to get me out. It may be lousy, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Yes, it may look like I have nothing, but I want you to know this. I am full and I abound in all things. And I want you to know my mind isn't filled with my conditions. My mind is filled with those things which are full of peace and full of joy and full of virtue, those things that God has done for me. I want you to know that yes, it's horrible where I am right now, but the joy of the Lord is strengthening me every moment that I'm down here. I don't like my conditions, but I sure do love the Savior I serve. Every one of us, we've gone through stuff. But I want you to know this, God can not only deliver you from the stuff, but He can heal the memories that the stuff left behind. And knowing what I know about the Apostle Paul from what I just read in this one book that he has written, I know this, when he got delivered from the Tullian keep, he did not run around bad-mouthing the Roman soldiers who put him in there, the people who had lied to get him arrested and put him in there. He didn't run around complaining about how lousy it was. I'm sure people went to him, Paul, how was it? And he probably said, well, it was terrible, you know, the human waste and so forth. But let me tell you how God got me out. Let me tell you what God has done since then. Let me tell you about the people that got healed last week over in Ephesus. Let me tell you about what God has been doing in the lives of the people. He didn't focus on all that stuff. And there's no reason we have to either. Listen, people have done you wrong, and I know that. And people are going to do you wrong. When you put your faith more in people to help you fulfill what God has called you to do in life, you're in for a severe letdown. But when you realize that everybody has the capacity to let you down, but Jesus cannot let you down, and you have your focus totally on Him, no matter what happens, no matter who's done it to you, Jesus Christ will get you through it, and He will strengthen you, and He will minister the joy of the Lord to get you through. I had to learn that lesson a long time ago. When you focus on what people do to you, the joy of the Lord can't get through. But when you stand there and say, Father, they may have shackled me in this Tullian keep. I may be standing knee-deep in human waste. But Father, those Roman soldiers, they need Jesus. Move in their lives. Move in their homes, their families. Father, tonight as they lay down to go to sleep, fill their dreams with Your glory and Your presence. They need Jesus. You can't pray for somebody's salvation while you're trashing them at the same time. The joy of the Lord will be your strength through everything if you stay focused on Him. And if you don't, well, then you're going to feel like you're standing knee-deep in it, locked up in the Thulean keep. See, the one thing I don't ever want to do is come to the place of bellyaching about my conditions and then meet with the Apostle Paul. He says, you want to talk about conditions? You want to talk about your lousy life? Let me tell you what I've been through. My life can't compare. Praise God, I've had it easy. Hallelujah. I'd like for you to go ahead and stand, please.